Chapter 23. They were given to the nation Israel, but they were ways by which the people of God could offer their praise and their thanksgiving to God. And these seven feasts are important for us as well. The feast of the Lord that we're going to study today is the Feast of Tabernacles, which teaches us that God has a future for Israel in the land. Israel is going to be featured prominently in the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the climax to the book of Zechariah, we can read about the remnant nation of Israel, redeemed, restored, survivors of the time of Jacob's distress, the time of Jacob's trouble, which is otherwise known as the Great Tribulation, that future Holocaust. The Jewish people will cry out to God for help and mercy, and he will, at the appropriate time, send the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will recognize him as their king and as their crucified Messiah. This is all taught in the book of Zechariah. He will rescue the nation Israel from annihilation, and they will be restored nationally and spiritually. And Messiah will reign as king over all the earth. We see that in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. His earthly headquarters will be the city of Jerusalem. We read about that several times in the book of Zechariah, especially in chapter 8. This is what the Lord says, Zechariah 8:3. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. The Lord will tabernacle among his people. That's what he did when he came the first time. John 1:14 tells us that God became flesh. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's the meaning of the word there in John 1:14. Temporarily, he lived on earth. He went back to heaven, but he is coming again, and he is going to tabernacle among his people once again. And celebrating this, the people of God, the Jews, and redeemed Gentiles will observe the feasts of the tabernacle in the kingdom of our Lord. We read this in Zechariah 14, verse 16. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the festival of tabernacles. I hope the next time you read this, you'll understand it better after what we talk about today. The Feast of Tabernacles is the last and the happiest of the seven festivals of Yahweh, the Feast of the Lord. It was a time of grateful rejoicing and worship. If we have an equivalent in our American culture, it is Thanksgiving in the fall of the year. This occurred in the fall of Israel's year. In the seventh month, it was the third harvest. Passover was the barley harvest, Pentecost was the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Tabernacles was the fruit harvest. And all of these harvests are now ended at the time of the seventh month. All the harvests are gathered in, and it is now time to rest and rejoice and give thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness to the people of God throughout their year. Why will the Gentile nations join with the Jews in observing the Feast of Tabernacles? The answer to that is simply this. It is the only one of the seven feasts represented as being observed in the kingdom age. It is the only one that until the time of the kingdom will have been unfulfilled. Passover represents for us the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread represents the holy life of the believer who has died to sin and is dead with Christ, buried with Christ. The Feast of First Fruits represents the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Feast of Pentecost reminds us of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birthday of the church on the day of Pentecost after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Those were all in the past. Now we look to the future. The Feast of Trumpets reminds us of the rapture of the church and also the regathering of the elect of Israel before they enter the millennial kingdom of our Lord. with the sound of trumpets, it says in Matthew 24, verse 31. Atonement, which we studied last Sunday, pictures the future conversion and cleansing of Israel at the second coming of our Lord Jesus. If you're in Zechariah, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12 and look at verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And they, the Jews, the Israeli people, will look on me, the one they have pierced. Who is that? None other than the Son of God who was pierced on the cross. He died for our sins and rose again. And Israel will finally recognize him and mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Chapter 13, verse 1, and on that day a fountain will be opened. We sang, "Shall We Gather at the River?" I don't think Dr. Bill even realized the deep significance of that song to this message. Shall we gather at the river? All the way through the Feast of Tabernacles, they were thinking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were thinking of the river of grace. Justice will roll down like a river. They were thinking ahead to the coming of the kingdom and the fulfillment of the prophecies that Messiah will reign on the earth. And when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, he'll be broken into and there will be a river flowing, a river of life. Reminding them of the Garden of Eden, where there were rivers flowing. Reminding us of the city of God, where there is a river of life flowing. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David, literally and spiritually, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. So tabernacles always pointed forward to the messianic kingdom of God when his glory will fill the earth. This was the seventh feast of the Lord. It was a feast of the Jews, but here in the millennial kingdom of our Lord, when Jesus comes again, all nations will be included in observing the Feast of Tabernacles. No wonder its theme is joy. The Jews were commanded to rejoice whenever they observe this festival. So today we're going to examine how the feast was observed in ancient Israel and how our Lord Jesus observed it. Yes, he did. He went to the city of Jerusalem for the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Bible tells us that in John chapter 7. And then along the way we're going to recognize its application to our own lives as Christians as we think about the future kingdom of our Lord. Now let's look first at the historical observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year, the crowds would throng the city of Jerusalem, and the adult men would bring their sacrifices to the temple, including the first fruits of their harvest. Remember, tabernacles came in the seventh month, the fruit harvest. And so carts and baskets would be loaded with olives and dates and pomegranates, as well as wheat and barley. And also pigeons and doves and sheep and cattle for sacrifices in proportion to how the Lord had prospered them. Tabernacles, you will remember, came in the fall of the year, 5 days after the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was a time of fasting and mourning over their sin and confessing their sin and repenting of their sin. On the Day of Atonement, there was also a strong message of God's forgiveness as the scapegoat was sent out into the wilderness, having had the priest lay his hands on its head, confessing the sins of the people. "Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." And now they can rejoice in the blessings of God, giving thanks for good harvests, God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus and see how the Hebrew people were commanded to observe the festival of tabernacles. Leviticus 23, verse 33. Leviticus 23, 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord, and on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed festivals. You are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day also is a day of Sabbath rest. Now notice that it was for 7 days. Offerings and sacrifices were offered every day. During this 7 days, sacrifices were offered, Numbers 29 tells us, in multiples of seven. You see the number seven over and over again in the biblical descriptions of the Festival of Tabernacles. This is the seventh month of the year. The reoccurrence of the number seven helped emphasize the importance of the Sabbath, which every week reminded the people that they were the covenant people of God. They were His chosen people, and God had made irrevocable promises to them. The total number of sacrifices that were to be offered during the Feast of Tabernacles was 199. One writer posed the question, why not 200? Why 199? And he offered this answer, maybe you are that 200th sacrifice. Reading, of course, the New Testament back into the Old, but Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, doesn't it, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord every day. We, indeed, are to be totally consecrated to Jesus Christ. Each night a sacrifice was offered in honor of a heavenly guest who would be invited to share the festal meal of the Feast of Tabernacles on each different day of the 7 days. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, and King David. There were traditional Jewish prayers and blessings and the singing of the pilgrim psalms. You remember years ago I brought you a series of messages on the Psalms of Ascents, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Those were the songs that the Hebrew people sang as they made their way on their pilgrimages up to Jerusalem. They sang these psalms during the Feast of Tabernacles, and they were to show hospitality to the poor and to the needy. The Bible tells us furthermore that they were to rejoice. Look with me at verse 40. On the first day you were to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Yesterday's funeral service for Sister Ruth Udondick was a joy to me. I'd been studying about the Feast of Tabernacles, and I read all this about rejoicing. And I came to that funeral service not expecting what I experienced. This whole section was filled with people who were here from Africa. And those folks know how to rejoice in the Lord, my friends. And frankly, I was kind of feeding off of that emotional energy, and it gave me joy to experience the joy of the Lord with them as they were singing so beautifully the great hymns of our faith. But I was sensing not only the emotion of it, I was sensing deep conviction that death has not won, that death is not going to have the last word, that Jesus Christ has won, and Jesus Christ is coming again, and we have hope in Him. That should give us all a renewed joy in the Lord. I frankly struggle with that sometimes. By nature, I sometimes see things as dark and foreboding. And the glass is sometimes half empty for me. And I have to ask God to help me with that. Lord, that's not right. I'm worrying too much. Anxiety is a sin. Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. Because, remember I said this the other day, the Lord is near. He's here among us. And He wants us to rejoice in Him. And that's why we study His Word, so that we will understand who He is and what He is doing and how He cares for us. And Israel was to rejoice. God wants His people to have joy. Rejoice in God's past blessings. The Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder of God's faithfulness to them in the past. as they were making their pilgrimage from Egypt to Canaan during the 40 years of the wanderings in the Sinai wilderness. Tabernacles was a reminder of how God protected them and provided for them. The Feast of Tabernacles was also a time of rejoicing in God's present blessings, the abundant harvests in their new land, and the promise of forgiveness of sins because of the sacrifice of atonement. They could rejoice in that. They were giving thanks for the forgiveness that God had promised. And then, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles to the Jews pointed to the future. It reminded them that someday the king will come and Israel will enter the kingdom of Messiah. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Nature is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Jesus, the king, will reign over all the earth. They were to rejoice in those things. And then they were to construct shelters, booths. The Hebrew word is sukkah. That's why they call this festival of tabernacles Sukkoth in the Hebrew. These booths, shelters, were somewhat flimsy, temporary, little lean-tos. Today, the Orthodox Jews in Israel still build them on the Feast of Tabernacles. Next to their houses, they put them on their roofs, on their patios, on the seventh month for 7 days as a reminder of the time that they lived in shelters when God brought them out of Egypt at the time of the Exodus. These were not permanent dwellings. They were temporary. And do they not remind us that life is temporary? Our life here is not permanent. It's a pilgrimage to glory. We're on our way somewhere. We're traveling through. And God is leading us to our ultimate home, our real home, our destiny, living with Him eternally. These booths today, as the Jews observe it, are decorated with all kinds of works of art and fruits and flowers and children's drawings. It's a festive time. It's a happy time. It's a time of celebration and rejoicing. But notice verse 40. There's a little detail embedded here that we dare not miss on Palm Sunday. This is a Palm Sunday surprise that comes out of ancient history. Verse 40. On the first day you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees and fruit trees. The original text uses the word fruit trees, and so the Jews have a custom that they take 4 different kinds of species. Myrtle trees, the leafy branches. Let me see if I can find it here. Yes, the willow tree, the myrtle tree, the citron, which is a fruit that grows in Israel. It is a lemon-like citrus fruit. They hold that in one hand, and then they bind the myrtle branches and the willow branches around a palm branch. Every year on the Festival of Tabernacles, they take these palm branches woven with willow and myrtle, and they wave them every day during the Festival of Tabernacles. They wave the palm branches as a part of their ceremony. And they sing Psalm 118. O Lord, save. O Lord, send prosperity. What word is that? That is Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Feast of Tabernacles points forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wave the palm branches every day. And on the last and the greatest day of the feast, they do it 7 times. And they recall the 7 circuits around the city of Jericho. Now, in biblical times, they used to go to the temple and do this. And they would encircle the altar and go around the altar 7 times, waving the palm branches. But later years, of course, they didn't have a temple, and so they did it in the synagogues, and they would do it 7 times. There's that number 7 again. This is a part of the liturgy of tabernacles. And the common people, on the day that our Lord Jesus Christ entered the city of Jerusalem, we call it Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Jesus was crucified, the common people lifted this out of the 7th month and imported it to the 1st month. I think that's one of the reasons why the enemies of Jesus were so scandalized by that. They told Jesus to shut these people up. What are they doing? They're violating the law of the Feast of Tabernacles. But Jesus didn't shut them up. He said, if, If these people shut up, even the stones will cry out in praise to me. And our Lord Jesus encouraged them as they praised him, because he was indeed who they believed him to be. He was their king, and they were welcoming their king to the city of Jerusalem. Tabernacles is a celebration of the kingdom. So they weren't wrong to do this, were they? In fact, our Lord Jesus observed the festival of Tabernacles. Let's notice what it says in John chapter 7 about our Lord's application of the feast to himself. Turn to John chapter 7 in your Bible, because this highlights one more element of the festival that I haven't mentioned yet, the element of water. There was fire also, as they had great torches on the courtyard of the temple, but I want to emphasize the Jewish tradition which describes how the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam as a part of the Feast of Tabernacles. On the seventh and great day of the feast, he would take a golden pitcher and go to the pool of Siloam and then lead a grand procession of all the people, including the Levites, who were the singers, the instrumentalists, Lauren Jansen. They had lutes, and they had pipes, and they had the shofar, the trumpets, and they had drums, and the people were dancing. Yes, they were dancing. And they went all the way from the pool of Siloam in a grand, happy, joyful Thanksgiving procession from the pool of Siloam to the altar of God, where there was a silver basin. There were two silver basins, one for wine and one for water. And the priest would ceremoniously pour the water from the pool of Siloam into that basin. In the presence of the people, as they were singing the Hallel Psalms, as they were singing the Psalms of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as they were singing the Psalms of Ascents, as they were singing praises to God, as they were thinking about the water from the rock in the wilderness, as they were praying the prayer of Joel, which said that someday the Lord is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. This was in anticipation of the coming blessings of the kingdom. And as they were quoting Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. A great ceremony of praise and thanksgiving. This was done every year in the temple in Jesus' day. But this young itinerant rabbi from Galilee went to the Festival of Tabernacles. And let's notice what he did and what he said. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Why a loud voice? Because there was music playing. Because the people were singing. Because the priest was pouring the water into the basin. It was a big celebration. He needed to have a loud voice. Jesus stood up. This imposter rabbi from Galilee, with magnificent audacity, says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Shall we gather at the river? Well, I guess so. Jesus invites us to come to him. And if we come to him and drink of the living water, we will receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a flowing river of life, flowing from within. To drink is to believe. To believe is to drink. He says, anyone who is thirsty. That thirst is unspecified. He doesn't talk about what kind of thirst it is. I don't think he's referring to physical thirst here. He's talking about a spiritual thirst. And it's revealed in many different ways. Some people thirst for pleasure. Some people thirst for peace of mind. Some people thirst for wealth. Some people thirst for prominence and success and power over others. There are all kinds of ways that people have expressed their inner need, which Jesus talks about as thirst. But he says, you won't be satisfied with any of these things. In another place he said, blessed are those, happy are those, fulfilled and satisfied are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. That thirst, which you may have, you may not even realize, is really down deep a thirst for God. Deeper than the thirst for material pleasures or things, it's a thirst for God. Your soul will always be thirsty until you are satisfied with Him. To believe is to drink. To drink is to believe. Jesus is talking here about believing in Him. And He was talking about the Holy Spirit. To believe is to receive the Holy Spirit. So come to Jesus. Have faith in Jesus. Believe in Jesus, and the Spirit of Jesus will inhabit your body. He will come in if you invite Him in. Jesus, who died for your sins and rose again. This is what we celebrate during this Passion Week. That Jesus is alive, and He will come in and inhabit your life. He offers life and redemption. His coming ushers in a new age, a time of forgiveness and restoration and salvation for the Gentile nations of the world, and yes, for Israel. God is going to restore Israel. The overflowing Holy Spirit is going to touch and help and bless Israel and awaken Israel to recognize the one that they have pierced, and they will have sorrow over their sins. They will repent and believe that Jesus is their Messiah. This leads us to the final thought, the prophetic importance of the Feast of Tabernacles. So please turn back to the book of Zechariah. In the future kingdom of Messiah, when He comes to earth to reign, the nations of the world are going to recognize Jesus Christ as King of Kings. This is the belief that all Christians hold. Now, we may be in disagreement about the details. You all are very aware of the different debates between theologians and denominations and churches about the particulars of eschatology. But let me say, this is a doctrine that all true Christians believe. Jesus will come. Jesus will reign. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Battle of Armageddon will be over. The nations will bring their tribute to Jerusalem, His capital city. And as you read Zechariah chapter 14, you find the Feast of Tabernacles mentioned three times in this passage, dealing with the future restoration of Israel in full kingdom blessing. This is the kingdom of Christ on earth, and one of the themes of this festival is inclusion, community. In their early history, the Jews were to show hospitality during the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, there's going to be joyful fellowship between the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles as the representatives of the nations come to Jerusalem, joining with Israel in observing this feast, worshiping the King year after year. There's going to be perfect justice, perfect mercy. You're going to find Him exercising His rule as a rod of iron. Jesus Christ is going to rule with justice. Any nation that refuses to come to Jerusalem will have the blessing of rain, the nurturing, life-giving rains that allow them to harvest their crops. The rain will be withheld if they refuse to come and observe this feast. The King is going to have to deal with rebels against His authority, and those who will not bow the knee willingly will bow the knee reluctantly. And they will come up to Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 16 tells us that Jerusalem is going to be elevated during the tribulation, exalted as our Lord's religious and governmental capital, and Israel will become a kingdom of priests and will minister as witnesses and intercessors for the nations of the world. Everything in Israel's national life is going to be holy. On that day, verse 20, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty. And all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day there will no longer be a Canaanite or an impure person in the house of the Lord Almighty. Everything is going to be holy in the kingdom. Everything is going to be dedicated to God's service. And that's true in our lives as well. As we surrender our lives to the Lord, we are prepared. We are sanctified. We are set apart for His holy purposes. Israel is going to represent the nations to God in prayer and represent God to the nations as his witnesses. They are God's chosen people, but they are not chosen for their own benefit. They are not chosen for their own privilege. They are chosen to be lights to the nations. They are chosen to be witnesses to the nations. Israel is chosen to be God's people as a representative people, modeling for the world the goodness of God and his mercy, his cleansing, and his forgiveness. And they are going to be cleansed and sanctified in every phase of life. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, Isaiah 11, verse 9, as the waters cover the sea. Well, why will they come for the Feast of Tabernacles? Why Sukkoth? Well, for one thing, it is a harvest celebration. This time, however, it will not be a harvest of fruits and vegetables. It's going to be a harvest of people, as the Gentile nations recognize Jesus as their king. This is God's plan for the nations. Not to destroy the nations of the world, but to create worshipers. Worshipers from every tribe and language group and ethnic group and every nationality. Worshipers who know him, worshipers who love him. He knows this is their greatest joy. And that leads me to the second reason for the Feast of Tabernacles. Joy! Rejoicing on earth, throughout the earth. The theme of Tabernacles is pleasure in God. Enjoying him forever. The overflowing Holy Spirit, the gratefulness of God's people for the gift of redemption through Jesus Christ. The problem people have today is that they're looking for joy without him. Joy in their circumstances. Joy in their possessions. Joy in people. And they can't find it. People let us down. Things become junk. It wears out. Joy in people. Joy in junk. Circumstances change. You see, our deepest joy is in him, in Jesus, in knowing him, in celebrating him, experiencing him. We were made for him. And without him, our lives are empty and incomplete. And we try to fill that void with stuff, and it doesn't satisfy. Only Jesus Christ and a relationship to him satisfies. And that is the third thing, the third reason for the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennial kingdom. The wait is over. The prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," has been answered. He has come. The King has come. And the Feast of Tabernacles, yeah, it's an obligation to the nations to come, but not really, because it's going to be a joy. Why? Because of what it says in the book of the Revelation. In the last book of the Bible, we read these precious words, Revelation 21. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place, God's tabernacle is now among the people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" God is going to reign through his Son Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. When that 1,000 years is completed, then comes the eternal kingdom and the eternal reign of God with his people in the new heavens and the new earth. And Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, by the way, that was in the 7th month. That was on the occasion of the Feast of Tabernacles. Solomon prayed, "May your glory fill the earth." Well, that's going to be answered when Jesus returns. So that's reason enough, isn't it, for the people to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. There's no greater joy than to be in the presence of God forever. Are you going to be there? If you have trusted Jesus Christ, this is your future. If you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, I invite you to do so. If you need help with that, Pastor Rick will be here after the service.